Earlier in Luke's gospel, we read that Jesus sent out the 12 on mission. And now he sends out 72. So what's the significance of the 72? First of all, 72 is a multiple of 12. But Moses anointed 70 elders to help him in his ministry. And in biblical terms, 70 signifies the whole world. And so, on the one hand, Jesus is sending out this apostolic foundation, the 12. But on the other hand, he's sending out the whole church, he's sending out the whole world. That this message of salvation is not reserved for a few, but it's really intended for the whole. And this was the best notion in the Old Testament among the prophets about Jerusalem, that Jerusalem and Israel was specially elected by God, specially chosen, but not for themselves, but for the world, that they were the servant of salvation intended for all. And of course, like any human beings, most of them throughout Israel's history, they reserved that to themselves, and it was a source of pride and arrogance because they were God's chosen people. But that was, according to the prophets, never God's intention, that it was just for them. But it was for them so that they would share it with the world. And so Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophets and the law in his person, he is sending out the new Jerusalem, the new Israel, to proclaim to the world the message of God's salvation. The opening prayer for today says, O God, in the abasement of your Son, you have raised a fallen world. There's a wonderful notion about that, that the Son made himself base, gave of himself, came down from heaven, took on our human nature, made himself lowly so that we could be raised up. So grace and life comes down from heaven and returns to heaven through the Son. But we are agents of that. The Bible loves to use harvest as an image for the kingdom. And so Jesus picks up on that same image and he talks about the urgency of this working. The harvest is ready, but the laborers are few, so send out workers for my harvest. And those workers are the 72. Those workers are the whole world. It's the whole church called to labor in harvesting the kingdom. And those of us who have lived in Kansas know about wheat harvest. We know that when the time comes, you want to get it in as quickly as possible before it rains. There's a certain urgency about that. And if it rains before you get it in, the kernels turn light and the protein is diminished. So this urgency to send laborers. And this used to be more true than now because harvesting is so mechanized now. But just a generation or two ago, it took lots of people laboring to bring in that harvest. And so it's a wonderful biblical image of the coming kingdom. And to talk about it urgently is to somehow recognize that it's imminent. And I think a lot of the human life is pushing off the kingdom. I know it's a long way away, and so it's not my concern now. My concern now is making a living. My concern is raising my family. My concern, you know, I have a dozen concerns. And so I just don't have in my conscious mind this urgency. But the urgency is, it's about God involving people in the project of salvation. So these 72, they tromp on serpents and scorpions without being harmed. Serpents and scorpions are signs of evil, so they tread on evil without being harmed by it. And the demons obey them, the demons, evil. You know? So it's not just Jesus the Son who is redeeming the world and conquering evil, but he's conquering it through the church. The church is an agent of salvation as the body of Christ. And so there's work to be done, and there's a certain urgency about it. To proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the good news. Well, if we're going to pick up on that urgency, if we're going to get busy with this project, we have to first of all be convinced of its worth, convinced of its urgency. So what is the good news? What is the gospel? What is the message of salvation that Jesus has based himself to bring to us? And it's what we call theologically the kerygma. Kerygma is a Greek word. And the kerygma is the kernel, the main central idea of salvation. It's the narrative of salvation. And we who have grown up in the church, we know basically what that narrative is, but I'll just, you know, summarize it. God does not hold our sins against us, but reaches out in reconciliation and love. The world is not as hopeless as it thinks it is, because God is on our side. And God has actively come from heaven to redeem us, to give us that good news that there's hope. That despite our sin, despite the sin of the world, despite the injustices and the wars and the trauma, despite all that, we out of all the world hold on to some hope. That God is active even in the midst of that evil. That God is active even in our own personal sin. That we can be agents of salvation despite all the evidence to the contrary. This is the narrative of salvation. This is the kerygma, the kernel of our faith. And if we really believe that, then we want to put behind us that hopelessness. We want to put our back to the West, West symbolizing where the sun dies, symbolizing death and sin and hopelessness. Put our backs to that and put our face east, where Christ will come again. Here in the liturgy, time collapses, and we talk about every moment of time. We talk, there's memory of creation, there's memory of Christ's death and resurrection, and the Last Supper. And there's the urgency of our present moment, and that urgency is based on this kingdom that is distant future and yet somehow right here. To say that this is the meal of the kingdom, that this is the foretaste of the heavenly banquet, is to say that we're facing east, and the altar is east. It's the kingdom. And so our prayer is always facing east. Our prayer is always in that context. It's always in the context of that hope lived in the present moment. And because of that, we will be able to step on evil. We'll be able to conquer evil. The demons will be obedient to us as they have been obedient to Christ. Sounds crazy. Sounds like something that only faith can believe. And yet, that is the source of our faith. That is who we are. We are the ones out of all the world who believe that Satan is falling from the sky. Jesus says, I saw Satan falling from the sky like lightning. Satan is the fallen angel who works in heaven against God, constantly challenging God's authority. And when Jesus sees what has happened among these 72, he sees the authority of Satan falling. It's a wonderful image when you think about it. Jesus didn't fall from the sky. He descended of his own will from the sky. He abased himself in order to raise us up. Satan didn't fall from the sky of his own authority. The authority of Jesus conquered him, and his reign is over. And that's the source of the urgency. The reign of sin and death is over. And we're challenged to live that in our daily lives and to proclaim that to the world.